That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, that's page 976. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Caroline, thank you for reading, and may I add my welcome to Charlie's. My name's William Taylor, I'm the rector of the church here, and it's very good to see you with us. Let's pray together, shall we, and then we'll look at this very famous passage of the Bible. God says this, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with the one who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. And so, our Father, we acknowledge our own spiritual poverty and our deep need of your mercy and grace to us. Thank you for this wonderful promise that you might dwell with us. And we ask that you would open the truth of it to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. To be blessed in the Bible is to be congratulated. It describes a state of being rather than simply a feeling or an emotion. Our language of, oh, bless, I think it means how sweet, completely misses the meaning, and so does the idea of happy, though it's partly there. Someone is blessed in the Bible when they are seen as being highly favoured. A blessed person is someone who is worthy of our approval. Men and women bless God in the Bible, and they see him as worth honour and praise, and God blesses men and women in the Bible, and he graciously sees us as being in a position of his favour. So I wonder who we would consider to be blessed. We might think of the medical student or the musical student as a blessed one, finally after years of hard graft and quite brilliant results. He or she has made the way into Guy's, King's and Tommy's, or the Guildhall, wherever it happens to be, to take up the place of their dreams. 2 weeks ago, a trader right here in the city made £700,000 in one day. Blessed? What of the new graduate who has landed the peach dream job in the top six city law firm, Fudget, Ripoff and Shred? Surely she is blessed. I have a friend who married a girl who, you have to say, is one of the most beautiful women in London, apart from my wife, of course. And he tells me that sometimes people cross the street, other blokes cross the street, come up to him, shake him by the hand and say, well done, mate. To be blessed is to be highly favoured. And Jesus breaks onto the scene in the first century. He gathers round him his disciples. Did you notice that? He sits down to teach them, which is exactly what the rabbis did in those days. He proceeds to conduct a rather sort of open meeting, because the crowds are listening in as well. And the first thing he does is to announce God's blessing. There can surely be no higher honour, accolade, privilege, than to have God, our Creator, say to us, "Congratulations, well done. You are highly favoured." And I want us to see tonight that it is possible to say of ourselves, "God's favour rests on me. I am truly blessed. I am his favourite." Who is it that is blessed? How is a person blessed? What will it look like to be blessed? That's where we're going. And first, who is blessed? And my first heading is this: you must be bankrupt to be blessed. That is, God approves of those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. And I've worked here to find a heading which gives a summary of the 8 statements of blessing that we find in these verses of Matthew chapter 5. Bankrupt doesn't completely cover it all, I'm aware of that, but I do think it's an appropriate summary. The heart of verses 3 to 10 contain 8 statements of blessing. All of them draw on ideas from the Old Testament, specifically from Isaiah, where Isaiah announces the great blessing of God, a new heaven and a new earth, on God's favoured people. And I think the thing which really pulls it all together is you must be bankrupt to be blessed. Certainly it does, the first one. Just glance down at verse 3, would you? He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, he's not talking about being financially poor at this point. This isn't a statement of God's favour on all students whose students' loans are ticking up by the second. And Jesus doesn't say we're blessed if we just throw in the towel spiritually. Rather, those who recognise their spiritual inadequacy, that we are poor, needy, are blessed. If that's your attitude tonight, then you are very close to finding God's favour. Spiritual bankruptcy certainly covers verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn." Again, this doesn't refer to those who grieve over the loss of a loved one. The mourning that Isaiah speaks of in chapter 61 is over sin, corporate and personal failure spiritually. The person who recognizes their own spiritual failure is close to God's favor. The meek, of course, are those who have a true view of themselves, and the prayer I used at the beginning says it: "I dwell, says God, with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit." Again, it comes from Isaiah 61, actually, this idea, though it's there in Isaiah 57. The meek recognize that they deserve nothing from God. The meek recognize that they have no heavenly rights. The meek don't come to God puffed up, proclaiming their innocence. The meek use the words of that famous hymn, you may know it: "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace." Blessed are the meek. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who long for God's pure justice and perfect right living. To be righteous is to have God declare that you are in the right with him. And to be righteous is to live God's way in God's world. And the idea of hungering and thirsting for something is evidence that I know I haven't got it. And so I long for it. That's what being hungry and thirsty is. I can point you to a baby who was fed by his mother for the first 8 months of his life and spent the last 2 of those 8 months waking early and howling. One day, the baby's father finally managed to persuade this child to drink from a bottle. It drank one bottle, complete, drank another bottle complete and a third of a third bottle. Why was it howling? It was hungry. And when we hunger, we long for something. It shows we haven't got what we want. Don't worry about the baby. He's now a strapping lad, perfectly healthy. The social service has not been called and don't need to be. But you only hunger and thirst for something you haven't got. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the declaration by God that they are in the right with him, and a personal life and a world in which everybody lives righteously. You are blessed if you are hungry for that this evening. Mercy is a matter of not treating a person with the just punishment that they rightly deserved. Blessed are the merciful. It's absolutely in the character of God to extend mercy to anyone and everyone who will receive it from him. And again in Isaiah, he promises to extend his mercy to tens of thousands of people who don't deserve it. Blessed is the person who has received mercy from God and now reaches out to others full of mercy, knowing that they themselves didn't deserve anything in the first place. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. The pure in heart actually doesn't speak, I think, about something moral here. I think it speaks about a single heart, a united heart, seeking after God. An undivided heart is how it's talked about in the Bible. And we find it over and over again in the Gospel as men and women come with their whole heart seeking Jesus, realizing that they're in need. Lord, I need something from you. Please help me. The peacemaker is another idea taken from Isaiah, where those who have received peace with God go out onto the mountains and announce good news and publish peace and bring the good news of salvation. Those who go out and proclaim the great day of the Lord has arrived. It is possible to be in relationship with God. It's wonderful good news. And those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are those who surely will not keep silent and who insist on proclaiming far and wide the righteousness of God. Now, I think each one of these 3 points we're going to look at this evening is very unusual and rather surprising. The prophet Isaiah describes a day when God himself will visit his people. It will be a day of glorious blessing. You ask the average person in your hall of residence or in your office who they think is highly favoured by God on that day, and I wonder what they would say. Blessed are those who have got kind of 3A stars in being good. Blessed are those who are part of the religious jet set. Blessed are the Mother Teresas and the Dalai Lamas of this world. Blessed are those who've gone on punishing personal pilgrimages of spiritual discovery. Jesus says, blessed are the spiritually bankrupt. You are favored by God if you recognize that you have nothing to bring to the table. You're favored by God if you come to God in poverty, with a single heart, seeking after him for his mercy. You're favored by God if you hunger and thirst for the righteousness that he alone can give. Now, there are many, many things that attract me personally deeply to Jesus. I think of his selfless love, that he should leave the glory of heaven. Think of his perfect purity, that he knew no sin. Think of his unmatched majesty, that he was full of authority. But surely this must be one of the most attractive points of the person of Jesus that there is, that he turns to us and says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn their sin. Blessed are those who realize they have nothing to bring. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for a righteousness that they know they haven't got. If it were any other way, why, who would be blessed? Oh, the self-righteous prig. And then where would there be any hope for you and me? This holiday, I had a period of deep personal awareness of my own inadequacy and sin. There was not anything sensationally bad. So you won't open the Sunday Mirror next week and find my name in it, I don't think. But all of us will have had, I trust, if we're anywhere near Christian, moments of deep awareness of our own spiritual failure. Jesus says, blessed. First, you must be bankrupt. Second, you must belong. Who is it that gets to be blessed? How does a person get to be blessed? And I want us to see here how totally centered on himself Jesus is teaching it at this point. And again, I think this is a big surprise. This blessing that has been promised, this blessing of heaven that we're going to see in a moment, that has been promised for centuries, seems to be totally focused on Jesus. Now, it does take a little bit to see how this is, and therefore I want to follow you to follow with me through the steps, as it were, of spotting how it is that it's centered on Jesus. So look at verses 1 and 2. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and Jesus opened his mouth and taught them and announced that the blessing of God had arrived. Now that immediately surely gets you thinking, wow, that is pretty kind of radical. This thing that has been waited for hundreds and hundreds of years, Jesus comes, sits down and says, the time has come. As we look back over the previous couple of chapters, you'll see that that has been the point of the two chapters that have preceded. So just turn back to chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3, where the work of John the Baptist is being spoken of. And verse 3, Matthew speaks of John the Baptist. This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when the prophet said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So Matthew says, John the Baptist came to announce the arrival of God. Turn over the page. Chapter 4. Leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum, verse 13, by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The time has come, says Matthew. And now Jesus comes, goes up on the mountain, gathers around him his disciples and says, you are blessed. I've arrived. God's blessing is to be found in me. You are blessed if you belong. Just look to the last two verses of our reading, verses 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 5, and you will see it very clearly there. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So that God's blessing, this blessing that is promised in verses 2 to 10, is to be found for those who belong to Jesus. Do you call yourself a Christian this evening? Have you recognized your poverty? Have you come to Jesus and confessed your poverty and failure and your need? It's as if God holds out his hand and says, congratulations. Well done. You're highly favored. The blessing of God's heavenly kingdom rests upon you. The rest of Matthew's gospel goes on to explain how that is possible as we read of Jesus' death and the forgiveness of sins. But I hope you can see that Jesus is placing himself right at the center of God's promise of blessing of his heavenly kingdom. You are blessed if you belong. And I have to say, as I thought about the blessings, they do speak of intense favour. Just look at verse 3 and 10, which bracket them all. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the blessings aren't all out there in the future. The blessing is that I can say today, I actually belong to God's heavenly kingdom. I live under the rule of God's king. But as we work through verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, we can see that time and time again, the blessing is in the future. The real blessing comes then, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Imagine the prospect of meeting God and him, as it were, putting his arm around you and comforting you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That is God's glorious new kingdom, free from suffering and sin and sickness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Their deepest desire will be met in heaven. Blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. The pure in heart will see God face to face. The peacemaker will be called sons and daughters of God. I wonder when the last time was that you really thirsted for something. Maybe after a long run or a hard-fought game. I can think of a long 8-mile walk in the mountains in Scotland in blazing hot sunshine in July. Not exactly dressed for the beach, coming to a stream, throwing myself down in the heather at the edge of the stream and drinking in to have the thirst quenched. If you belong to Jesus, your thirst will be satisfied. Your mourning will be comforted. You will inherit God's kingdom. You will receive mercy on the last day from God. You will see God face to face. And you can call yourself a child of God. Can you imagine a greater blessing? Greater favor? You know, I think people have real fears about following Jesus. That if I follow Jesus wholeheartedly, somehow he will spoil my life here in the city. Or if I make the pursuit of Jesus the main focus of my time as an undergraduate in London, then I will somehow be a loser. And I think those feelings of fear about following Jesus are compounded because, you know, the Christian Union seems to be so small. Some of us are now working alongside men and women who are old enough to be my father and mother. They have all, it seems, the material blessings, all the gadgets and the fast cars and the two houses and so on and so forth. And they seem to treat following Jesus, somebody who is meek and somebody who seeks after righteousness and who is wholehearted in their pursuit of God, as if it was utterly ridiculous. Jesus reminds us that if we belong to him, we are truly blessed. You are a member of God's eternal kingdom already. You will be comforted by God himself. God's new earth and new heaven is yours as inheritance. We're an heir. We will drink from the waters of life that God gives and be utterly satisfied, never to thirst again. We will meet with God and find mercy. We will see God face to face. We are able to call ourselves God's children. Round about Easter this year, this little book came out entitled Chasing the Daylight by a guy called Gene O'Kelly. And Gene O'Kelly was the head honch in a firm called KPMG, which is, for those of you who aren't interested in these sort of things, which is most of us, a firm of accountants that is the largest firm, one of the largest firms in the world, in the top two or three, and he was the big cheese. Gene Kelly had made it in every sense of the word. He had a great marriage, beautiful child, houses in the country to die for. And in the last week of May 2005, he went to see his doctor. And his doctor told him he had 100 days to live. He died in September 2005. And he called his book Chasing the Daylight. And I don't know where Jean Kelly was with Jesus. He doesn't really say in his book. But if at the point of his death he could not say he belonged to God, then when he meets God, he will not be a member of the kingdom of heaven. He will not be comforted. He will not inherit. He will not be satisfied. He will not receive mercy. He will not see God. He cannot call himself a child of God. His is not the kingdom of heaven. Chasing the daylight. For all the gadgets and all the riches and all the apparent visible blessing, he was a pauper if he did not belong to Jesus. Jesus comes and announces the glorious day of God's blessing. It has arrived in Jesus. It is there in the future with his glorious new heaven and new earth. And as Jesus announces it, he says, "It is to be found in me. You're blessed if you are persecuted on my account. I have arrived. The day has come." And however you may feel alongside your colleagues and other students, if you belong to Jesus, you are highly favored. So first, you must be bankrupt. Second, you must belong. And finally, and this is, I think, the third very big surprise, we're going to spend about 90 seconds on it, you will be bruised if you are blessed. Verses 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So if we belong to Jesus Christ, we are blessed. We have this glorious future awaiting us, which belongs to us. But we will have insults cast. We will find ourselves persecuted. And we will have our name falsely slandered. I could take you to a 9-year-old child in the church family here who on occasions finds his friend saying to him, "I will not play with you because you are a Christian." I can point you to a woman in her 20s who 2 years ago, as a Christian, went into her office one morning, who expressed her Christian faith and the next day was asked to leave the office. I can introduce you to a man in his 40s who has been cut off by his parents, his family, all his friends, has had to flee his country and now lives with a death threat over his head because he belongs to Jesus. Blessing, yes, to the bankrupt. Blessing, yes, to those who belong. Blessing beyond our imagining. But life now will involve bruising. And you will, if you're hunting for churches, find churches in here in London who want to skip over this, who bring all the blessing into the present. I was talking to someone just this morning. They go to a church. There are 9,000 people there every Sunday. It's all about God's blessing here and now. You will be one of the beautiful people if you belong. You will be made wealthy by God if you belong. You will find the wife of your dreams if you belong, and so on. Jesus Christ says, you will be bruised if you belong. But rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray together. We do acknowledge our spiritual poverty, Heavenly Father, as we think of our own lives, how weak and feeble our faith and following of you is. We thank and praise you for your glorious grace. We thank you for the blessing that Jesus brings as we turn to him, as we come to him. Thank you that he opens up the gate of heaven to us and enables us to call ourselves nothing less than the children of God. And this week, as we face the bruises, and in some cases they can be very painful, we pray that you would strengthen us with this wonderful and glorious prospect of the well-done, good and faithful servant. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.